A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. And the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not recognize the voice of strangers." Although Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord. So our St. Peter tells us there, he's taught writing to all the Christians, and he says, "You had all gone astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." And then in the gospel today, Jesus tells us he is the gate. In ancient times, they used to build walls, and at night they would protect the sheep inside walls, and the shepherd would sleep at the gate so that no wolves can get in and attack the flock. And so Jesus is saying he's the good shepherd, and everybody who came before him, and he's talking to the Pharisees, but they don't get it. He said everyone before was a thief and a robber. But I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. And it's true that Jesus is the gate in the sense that he's the way to our salvation. He's the only way to salvation. All salvation is through Jesus Christ. And St. Peter is touching on that when he's saying, no, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sin we might live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. No, it's through the wounds of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he made. That's the center of our Catholic faith. But just like in the time of Jesus and before, there are always false shepherds and false prophets who were teaching a message that was different from what God wanted. And that's true in our time today. We got so many trends and so many influencers out there, so many people preaching a way to salvation, which is not the way through Jesus Christ. And so we have to keep pointing back at Jesus, back to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the role of a shepherd today. That's the role of his ministers, the priests. No priest is Jesus, far from it. Every priest is flawed and sinful. But insofar as he tries to identify with Jesus and make Jesus the center of his life, he's the gatekeeper. No, he's the one that points everybody to safety and to salvation and security, so that those wolves of our culture and our society today don't attack and draw people away from salvation. And we need more shepherds. I was reading the other day that there are about 400 men being ordained this year for the priesthood in the United States, which sounds like a big number, but there's about 170 dioceses, so that's not a lot when you spread them out. And unfortunately, here in New York, we only have two. And next year, I think there'll be two guys being ordained. And we have 2.5 million Catholics in the Archdiocese of New York. And to say we're in a vocation crisis, is an understatement. It's, you know, it's very tough. Over the next 10 or 15 years, it's going to be a pretty large wave of retirements. All the old guys like me will be retiring and going on to hopefully to heaven someday. But there aren't as many coming up in the ranks. You know, you remember Father Joachim. He came from Ghana last summer, and he'll be back this summer. And he's from a fairly new diocese, only less than 20 years old. They split off from another diocese in Ghana. So I decided to look them up because one of his priests was saying to me, they're ordaining 8 men for that diocese this year, and next year there'll be 12. So I looked up the diocese, and that diocese has only 78,000 Catholics. We have 2.5 million. And they're producing many more vocations than we are. And that's a problem throughout the United States. Some places are doing a little better than others, but nobody's doing great. There's a few Midwest dioceses that have more priests really than they need. But by and large, you know, we don't have enough. And we need to be the promoters of vocations. We need to encourage young men. Now, if I had 100 lives, I'd do it over 100 times. You know, even though it's been difficult and 35 years of priesthood so far, hopefully a few more to go before I'm done. But every day you spend your time trying to lead people closer to Jesus. Every time you're trying to get people on the road to heaven, because there are plenty of roads out there that don't lead to that. And we get up every day and we pray. We pray for all our people in our parishes, in the whole church. And we pray that every person we encounter that day is somebody where we can help them get a little closer to Christ. You know, the deepest joys are celebrating the Mass and bringing the body and blood of Christ to everyone, to hear confessions and help people get back on track in the grace of God. There's no experience on earth that's greater than that, I don't think. No. And I remember going back to Rome in 2005 to finish up a degree. I stayed a year in Rome. I hadn't finished a degree. And after a bunch of years working in Washington, I went back to finish that degree for that year. And I was at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls, and there was some mass going on, and we were all going into it, and some woman came and running up to me. And she said, Father Gill, hey, I don't know if you remember me, but, you know, 15 years ago, my marriage was falling apart, and my husband and I came to you and your center there in Washington, and you helped save our marriage. We're still going. Now, for the life of me, I couldn't remember who she was. No, I didn't remember ever meeting her. So I don't know whether she was real or, you know, maybe some ghost, you know, that God sent or spirit. But I suppose she was real. No. But you just get the opportunity to touch so many lives. And you don't even see, most of the time, the effect that you have. Oh. I'm hoping that everybody here in this parish becomes a person who promotes vocations through your prayer, your sacrifice, for your family life. That article I mentioned about the 400 young men being ordained, they kind of polled them, and it was about a survey they had done, and almost all of them responded. And they said the most common thing in all their vocations was that they came from a very stable Catholic home. There were exceptions of people who were converts and then had gone into the priesthood. That was, you know, some of them. But the most common thing was that they had come from a Catholic home where both parents were engaged and lived their faith. And that's probably one of the most stable factors that there is for a guy who thinks God might be calling him. that from an early age, his parents have tried to pass on the faith to him. And even though they weren't perfect and no family's perfect, but they tried to encourage that. And that was the second biggest factor. He said something like 70-some percent of those young men found encouragement from their family. And that was a big influence on them as well. It made me think back, the first time I ever thought of the priesthood, I was probably about 11. And out of the blue, I never really gave it any thought. I was a kid, doing everything kids do. But all of a sudden, one day, my mother came up to me and she said, if you ever wanted to become a priest, I would do anything. I would scrub floors just to make it possible for you to go through the seminary. And I remember being shocked and weirded out, where'd she get that idea? But she must have seen something, because I was an altar server and that, and maybe I actually paid attention in Mass. I don't remember, but she was moved to say that. Now, she didn't have to do that, but I never forgot it either. And it wasn't until college that, I decided there's enough lawyers out there, maybe we need people to do other things, right? So I decided not to be a lawyer. But I started to remember what she said, and I knew that my parents would be proud of me if I went that way. And then God had his time to call. And I thank him every day for that. And I hope everybody here in this parish prays and encourages young men, the priesthood. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're relatives or friends. Maybe they're just somebody you see, and put in a good word. Because sometimes it takes courage. It took me a year to discern because I just didn't have the guts to actually do it. I figured I'd fail out or they'd kick me out or something else. And that kept me from joining for a long time. But when I finally said yes to the grace of God, and what probably motivated me to say yes was that three of my friends all decided really quickly that, they discerned and they decided to be priests. And I started to think there must be something wrong with me. I better make a decision, but then you find the grace, and then God does the rest. So let's pray, all of us, for stronger families, for all of us to encourage young men to be priests, because without the priest, there's no Eucharist. There's no body of Christ. Yeah, we can get lay people to do most of the work of the church, but the few things that are essential, giving people reconciliation with God in the sacrament, giving people the body and blood of Christ, only a priest can do that. I remember coming across a quote that I'll never forget from Pope John Paul II while I was discerning. And he was talking about places behind the Iron Curtain. And he said, think of the places where people anxiously await a priest. And for lack of a priest, they never cease to pray for his presence. They long to hear those divine words of pardon. I absolve you from your sins. Just as they want to also participate in the Eucharistic sacrifice, which they can do only through the hands of a priest. So if any of you, he was writing to priests, any of you ever feel socially worthless, think of this. Such places are not lacking in the world. Like I said, he was talking about places that he had grown up in Nazi-occupied Poland and behind the Iron Curtain when he was a young priest. But I think he could say that about lots of places today where the shortage of priests keeps the faithful from the deepest mysteries of our faith, the Eucharist, and reconciliation with God.